"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him,
"I have no husband."
Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him,
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him,
"I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people,
"Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
They left the city and were on their way to him. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
"He told me everything I have ever done."
So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This morning, we pick up our sermon series on water by revisiting the very familiar story of the meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus and his disciples are traveling, walking from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north. In between these two regions sits Samaria, home to a people with whom the Jews have long-standing differences about the right way to worship God. It was possible to avoid Samaria altogether by taking a lengthy detour around the region. Often, that is exactly what the Jews did. But on this occasion, Jesus chooses the direct route, and in doing so, he makes a profound theological statement that the good news he is bringing and the kingdom he is inaugurating has no limits. It includes everyone. Jesus has come to redeem all people, not just the Jews. After walking all morning, Jesus and his companions arrive at the well of Jacob, dusty, tired, and thirsty, so they stop to rest. The disciples go on into the city to get lunch, leaving Jesus alone at the well where he encounters a woman who has come to draw water. Right away, this detail alerts us to the fact that something out of the ordinary is taking place. Most women come to the well in the morning to draw their water in the coolest part of the day. This woman chooses to come at noon to avoid encountering other women. Without a word being uttered, we know that this person is marginalized from polite society, though as yet, we don't know why. Jesus asks the woman for a drink of water, which is the second alarm to go off. Jewish men of that time did not talk to Samaritans or to women. With four short words, "Give me a drink," Jesus breaks through long-standing ethnic and gender barriers. What follows is the longest discourse between Jesus and another person recorded in the Gospels. In her lengthy conversation with Jesus, the Samaritan woman shows that she is knowledgeable about the ideological differences between Jews and Samaritans. What starts as a strange discourse becomes even stranger when Jesus begins to talk about living water. For people living in an arid climate of the desert, living water referred to water coming from a river or a lake. It's water that flows as opposed to water that would be found in a well or cistern. At this point, the woman and Jesus take turns speaking, but their conversation never seems to be on the same level. It's as if they are speaking past one another. The Samaritan woman interprets Jesus' words literally and wants the living water he talks about so that she doesn't have to keep coming to the well each day. Jesus, of course, is offering himself. Jesus knows something about this woman that she has not told him. She comes to the well at noon to avoid the other women in her community, and now we learn why. She has had five husbands, and she is currently living with a man to whom she is not married. Notice that Jesus simply states the facts about her situation. We hear no judgment from him, and in fact, by continuing this conversation, Jesus demonstrates his acceptance of this woman, regardless of her current circumstances. Here is a place in the story that I think we don't often pause long enough to reflect on. How would you feel if Jesus exposed your failings to you? How would you react? Many of us, I think, would immediately feel a sense of shame. Perhaps we'd cower in guilt. But this woman is not undone by Jesus' revelation. She doesn't make excuses, and she doesn't try to hide or cover up her shortcomings. But neither does she slink away. She is direct and she is honest. And in her honest confession, there is humility. I think that says a lot about how Jesus invites us into confession as well. This woman, in addition to her honest humility, is also bold. Bold enough to continue this conversation with a man who is a descendant of Israel and a prophet, no less. She tells Jesus that she knows that the Jews worship in Jerusalem and the Samaritans worship at Mount Gerizim. Jesus replies that the place of worship will be insignificant in the future. The Jews worship what they know because salvation is from the Jews. And the preposition there is critical. Jesus says salvation comes from the Jews, not that it is limited for the Jews. This entire encounter and the time Jesus spends in Samaria is evidence that salvation is for everyone, Jews and non-Jews. Worship now is to be in spirit and in truth, which is to say, worship is not about our physical location. It is about the state of mind and the state of our hearts. There is another phrase in this encounter that invites us to linger a moment and to reflect on its meaning for us. Jesus says in verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here," which is a signal that the eschatological moment of the future is fulfilled here and now in Jesus himself. The word eschatology comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means last or final. So eschatology then looks to a time, to the end of time, when the will and good purposes of God will come to full and final fruition. It is God's final triumph. Jesus is pointing to himself and saying, in me, the living water of God, God's good will and purposes are coming to fruition. With me, the end of all things, God's kingdom has broken in now into your lives and into your world. When you look at me, you are seeing God's ultimate goal and plan for all creation. When the woman responds by referring to the coming of a Messiah, Jesus reveals himself to her with his words, "I am he," which for John's Jewish readers would immediately trigger a reminder of God's revelation to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. It is yet another layer of self-revelation that Jesus imparts to this Samaritan woman at this well. At this point, their conversation is interrupted by the return of the disciples, who are not at all pleased to see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. While they bite their tongues and pass out lunch, the woman runs back to town where she can't help but tell everyone she meets about her conversation with Jesus. In a detail not to be missed, she leaves her water jug. The old source of thirst-quenching water from the well, and tells everyone that she has found the source of a different soul-quenching water, the living water that is Jesus. The woman's actions beg the question, is there something you need to put down, to let go of, to leave behind, in order to more fully experience the living water that is Jesus? What gets in the way of your ability to receive the life that Jesus is offering you? And what holds you back from sharing the source of your living water with others? The Samaritan woman is remembered as the first evangelist in the Gospels. And the next time a woman runs back to her people with good news, "I have seen the Lord," Mary Magdalene will say to the disciples on Easter morning. I love the simple invitation that the Samaritan woman uses. Come and see. There's nothing heavy-handed about that, nothing abrasive or offensive or in your face. "My life has been forever changed," she says. "Come and see how and who made it happen so that you can experience this new life too." And they did. John says that many people believed based on this woman simply telling her story. But even more people believed after Jesus accepted the Samaritan's invitation to stay longer in their village. He did, staying 2 days, and after hearing and seeing for themselves, many, many more experienced the living water that is Jesus. Hospitality plays an important role in this encounter at Jacob's well and in the ways that we are invited to respond to this encounter. Before the Samaritan woman became an evangelist, she reached out in hospitality to Jesus, reaching across barriers of race and gender to respond to his needs. Throughout Scripture, true hospitality is more than about being friendly to people. It involves welcoming people into our hearts and into our lives, receiving them with compassion, regardless of whatever their current situation or past one might be. The early church took this practice of hospitality seriously. Acts 2 describes a joy-filled people who were gracious and welcoming and hospitable to all. By sharing their possessions and tending to the welfare of all the people they met, these new followers of Christ demonstrated a theology of abundance. They shared willingly and lovingly, trusting God to supply everything they would need and displaying a deep understanding of the importance of reaching out in hospitality and compassion to all. Hospitality is at the heart of our lives as disciples because God was hospitable to us from the very moment of creation. We began this sermon series by seeing the love and care with which God made all that is. Out of the waters of chaos, our compassionate God gave us a home and food and a world full of beauty and diversity. Through his life and in his ministry, Jesus taught us even more about hospitality and compassion. He taught us that when we feed people, when we welcome them, clothe them, take care of them when they're sick, visit them when they're in prison, we are doing all of these things for him. Hospitality is a way of showing respect and regard. We do that in our families, our communities, our neighborhoods, and we do it here at church. Opportunities for hospitality begin as soon as you drive up or walk up to the building each Sunday morning. Do you greet the people you see, both outside the building and in it? Do you leave your circle of friends to speak to the person that you don't know as well? Extending hospitality is part of what it means to be the body of Christ. And by and large, I think at Calvary we do a good job of it. But we can't ever take it for granted. It is incumbent upon each and every one of us to pay attention and to reach out to others. Because while being hospitable is a way of showing respect for one another, it is also a way to enjoy and celebrate the presence of Christ among us. Following Jesus' example, who the person is, where they come from, what their background is, or what's happening in their life at the moment, does not impede us from opening ourselves up and extending a compassionate welcome. Hospitality can get very practical. When you stock the little free pantry or put canned goods in the red wagon, you are celebrating Jesus. When you send a card, make a visit, or pick up the phone to check on someone who is sick, you are building bonds of community and hospitality. When you stand at the door and greet people, or usher, or add something to the coffee table hour, you are celebrating the presence of Jesus among us. When you are generous in your giving, you allow us to help literally build water wells in developing countries, providing fresh water to hundreds of people. The Lord's table is one of the church's most visible signs of the hospitality that God extends to us and that we then extend to one another. None of us comes to this table because we deserve the life-giving water that is offered to us here. We come because Christ invites us. We come to receive Christ's own hospitality as he feeds and nourishes us so that we can then feed and nourish others. I invite you now to spend a moment in reflective prayer as we prepare ourselves to come to the table and receive the most precious gift we can ever receive, Jesus himself. And as we do so, we'll hear this story a little different way one last time.